Jesus, we acknowledge your name today, a name higher than every other name, a name full of power. And Lord, as we just sung, a Saviour, our God saves. Jesus Christ is our Saviour. And we are glad today to have a Saviour. We're glad to be free from sin and shame, guilt. Lord, we thank you that our righteousness was never good enough, but you saw that and you came to earth, and we can take your righteousness. Christ lives within us, invited to be part of the family of God. Our God saves, and we rejoice in that. Lord, today as we come today to share from your word, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart, open our ears. Lord, we ask that by grace you would impart life to us today. It says your word is a lamp to our feet. Lord, we ask for light today. As we live our life, we want to see. And Lord, I pray you'd help me today as well as I speak. You're invited here today. Amen. Does anyone remember what I haven't spoken for a few weeks, but I was speaking on a certain subject over a few weeks, ages ago. Does anyone even remember what that was? Oh, very good, Mrs. Bozell. Sorry, teacher's pet right here. We've been talking about Daniel. And on school holidays, I went to see my grandparents in Newcastle, so I went to their church. Well, not their church, the church they attended, which was the Salvation Army Church. And they decided to do a series or a few Sundays on Daniel, and I was only there for the first one, but I was inspired by it because it impacted me. The life of Daniel impacted me, and he was a good speaker. So inspired away, I signed up to their app and just listened through the whole series. So I just want to say at the start that the Bible is for everyone, and we are all allowed to read it, but it's great to be inspired by other people when we speak. So just say that up front. So, today we're talking about being reserved for God's service. Daniel, and why we started talking about this, because we want to analyse his life as being countercultural. That countercultural means to go against the norms, the values and the beliefs of the society that you live in. And of course, if those norms, beliefs and values are the beliefs and norms and values of Jesus, that's great. But at the moment, they're not. We see things in the world around us that aren't the same. So for us to be countercultural, we have to go against that. And Daniel was such a man. As you know from previous weeks, he was taken into captivity in the early 600s BC, about 605. And they don't know how old he was, but considering he was still alive at the fall of Babylon 70 years later when the Israelites went back to Jerusalem, he would have been very, very young. They think maybe 12 or 15. So at that stage, he's a young man, taken away from his parents, put into the service. It's not like he was actually put into the service of a foreign king. So taken away, completely lonely. And so he's plunged into a culture and a city and a family or a group of people that was completely different to his own. And yet he rose to prominence in that. And he served three kings. He served Nebuchadnezzar at the start. The first week we're talking about that story of how he refused to eat the meat. He was served meat and he said, no, I want to eat veggies, thanks. And then he served Belshazzar. We'll talk about that. And then, as you know, later on in Daniel, which we won't get today, Daniel 6, and with the story of Daniel in the lion's den, he served Darius when the Persians took over. So over that 70-year period, he served three different kings and rose to the highest levels of their kingdoms. Quite amazing. In fact, this is what they said about him. Nebuchadnezzar said to him, "The Spirit of God is in you. No mystery is too great to solve." The queen, Belshazzar's queen, we'll talk about this later today, said, "He has insight, understanding, and wisdom like the gods." And Darius, at the end of his life, said, "Great ability. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy." I mean, there's some references to go to your next job, isn't it? If you serve three kings and you want to go on to your next one, and there's some great references. So Daniel was, it's a story of a man standing up in a society that was bowing down. So in all of his lifetime in Babylon, he never compromised his public witness to God. And we know that from right at the end of his life when he was old, when he was praying three times a day in the open and got thrown in the lion's den. So the events of Daniel's life. On week one, when I was, we were talking about how he challenged when he was served food that had been sacrificed to idols. And he said, no, I want to eat the diet that God has given me. And the other thing we spoke about in week one was the fact that the king changed his name from Daniel, which means God is my judge, to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, which was their god, protects my life. So right at the start of Daniel in chapter 1, the king Nebuchadnezzar changed his name. And as we know from the book of Daniel, Belteshazzar is used about 8 times, and 5 of those times it says Daniel, and in brackets also known as Belteshazzar. So the name didn't really stick. And we have to be make sure that we are very firm with our identity with Christ and who we are in God sticks. When other people try to put things on us or try to, you know, force us or, you know, peer pressure type things, we have to be very clear with who we are. And with the food challenge, he, even though it's only symbolism, he wasn't going to feed from the culture that he was in. And how we can take that today is, we eat all sorts of food, but we don't want to feed from the culture that we're in if the culture is this structure. We don't want to take our nourishment from what's around us in the world. And so that was back at the first week. And my main point, which I want you to get from that first week, and I said it a few times, is we make our decisions and those decisions make us. And if you see, if you look at the lives of people around you, sometimes they've made little decisions early on in life and then those decisions have made them. You know, a slight little decision earlier in the life could have mean, you know, it's like a fork in the road. And sometimes these decisions aren't big decisions. They're like, maybe I shouldn't eat the food that is given to me if God tells me I should just eat veggies. Just a little decision. Daniel made that decision when he was about 12 or 15. He decided to stand up to a king who wasn't used to people standing up against him, who would often turn their houses into rubble and kill them. But he said no. So that was when he was very young. He started to make decisions, and those decisions made him. Then the second week, we were talking about perspective and predicament, if you remember that. And because everyone has predicaments, and often predicaments, you're put in a predicament where you have no choice, you're just thrown into it. And this happened in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he said, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And so he asked all his wise men, what did the dream mean? And they said they couldn't tell him. And then the king said, well, if you don't tell me, I'll kill you all. And they just said, listen, no man can tell you the... Because he wasn't only asking for the answer to the dream, he was asking for the dream itself. He wasn't going to give them the clue of the dream. He said, tell me what I dreamt and then tell me what it means. And yet Daniel was called and he was in a predicament because at that stage, he was one of the wise men. And if he didn't, they were all going to be killed, the whole lot of them. So he was in a predicament. It was not his choosing. He just happened to be in a lump of a group that got thrown in the deep end. Yet he had a different perspective on that. Because while the rest of the Jews were wallowing around saying, by the rivers of Babylon we can't sing our joyous songs, Daniel read the prophecies of Jeremiah. He read the fact that they would be in captivity for 70 years. He read the fact that they were supposed to marry and plant and get on with life. And he did it. And he had a different perspective on that problem. He went to prayer and he answered the king's problem. He said, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. In fact, he said the same words to the king that the Babylonian wise men did. He said, no man can answer this. but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So that was week two. A Daniel, a man who had the same predicaments that a lot of us fall into. In fact, his was worse because he was going to get killed. His perspective was that God is using me. And when you have that perspective, he had safety and he went to prayer. And this week we're going to talk from Daniel 5. Unfortunately, we're not even going to get to Daniel 6, which is everyone's favourite story, which is Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe if I get asked to preach in a few weeks, I'll talk about Daniel 6. But this is Daniel 5. And this is the very famous story of the writing on the wall. And in fact, you've all heard when someone's going down the tube or a company's going down the tube or footy team's going down the tube, you hear the writing's on the wall. We've all heard that statement, haven't we? And that comes from Daniel 5. No one else made up that statement because when the writing was on the wall for Belshazzar, which was the new king, he died that night. So it wasn't a great ending for him. And now they use that to describe people who are probably not going to have a great future. The writing's on the wall. But anyway, let's go back to Babylon. So as we learnt, biggest city in the world in Daniel's time, they think maybe 500,000 people. It had the river Euphrates running through the guts of it, as you can see from this picture or artist's impression. It's very impressive. But as we know from the Tower of Babel, which was on the same site, it was founded by a people who would look into the heavens and try to honour themselves and not God. They tried to build a tower that said, let people come and worship us. You know, let's build a tower to try and reach God. And so there were people who built this city, and the attitude of this city was a people who wanted to put themselves in a position of equality with God. So it obviously had a wonder of the world there with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon in there somewhere. And it was a very advanced place. It would have been overwhelming for Daniel. It was a polytheistic society, so there was a God for every purpose. And this sort of follows up. When you want to make a name for yourself and consider yourself equal with God, you then start to make gods for yourself. So you make a god for fertility and a god for this and a god for that. So they end up having over 1,200 temples. They made gods in their own image. And yet, we are made in God's image. And but when you look into yourself, you start to make gods in your own image and start to worship them. These days it's, you know, work and they're different gods, but it's still the same attitude. So this is Babylon, over 1,200 temples for different religions. And it's all about how their own needs and how they could fulfill them without going to the one true God. This is another artist's impression. They didn't have Google satellite maps back in 600 BC. So Babylon was double-walled, okay? So you can see where the city is in the middle. It had a wall. They also diverted the Euphrates River, so it had a moat around it. And this is what they can tell from the writings. And then they had a second wall, which you can see, it's even written there, the outer wall of Nebuchadnezzar. And that was so, it had been attacked several times before this. And so this was to help in times of siege. You can see they have farming areas out there. They have room for people who are in outlying cities can come into that bigger area. And that also had a moat around it. And it meant that it was double-walled, it was impregnable, it was self-sustaining, it had water that ran through the city, and it could grow food inside the walls. So if you came to besiege this city, you'd be waiting a very long time because you weren't going to wait them out. And even where the river ran through the city, they had big metal gates or iron gates that went down into the water so that you can't just take a boat and go in. Like, it was a walled city. Quite amazing. And so this is the atmosphere where Belshazzar is on the throne having his big party, as we have at the start of Daniel 5. He's having a party. Yet there are armies approaching. And even if you read history, there's cities just the north of Babylon that have been taken at this time. This is 539 BC. This is 70 years after Daniel has been brought to Babylon. And armies are approaching. The king should know that there's armies approaching. Obviously, cities have already fallen. But he's a prideful. He's full of pride, this guy. And we can tell that from this story in Daniel 5. So they're having a party. The Bible says it was 1,000 people. And it also, normally parties back then were just male-only affairs, and they had sort of, women had their own parties. Doesn't really work these days. But it says that they, it was sort of all in. And they were getting drunk, and you can imagine what kind of party this was in. Not only the wives, also the concubines. And anyway, it was a party. And then in the middle of that party, the king Belshazzar, he didn't live to regret it because he died that night. But he made an astounding statement. He said, "Bring in the cups." You remember from Daniel 1 when, you know, Jerusalem was first brought into exile and those Babylonian armies brought all the sacred objects from the temple back to Babylon and they were put in storage. They'd been in storage for 70 years. No one before them was smart enough or dumb enough to actually use those sacred. They were dedicated to the service of God. They were holy objects. And obviously the kings before Belshazzar were smart enough to realize that they were sacred objects because they had just been put in storage, not used. Yet, on a night of a huge wild party with many men and women, King Belshazzar gets out there and says, "Bring out the cups! Bring them out! Let's drink out of them!" Like, you can imagine, have you ever done something silly and you look on Twitter, on Facebook the next morning and think, "I can't believe I did that"? Well, he obviously didn't even have the chance to do that. But it's one of those moments where you really regret what you've done, you know? So they bring out the cups and they start drinking out of them. They desecrated those holy, you know, cups that were anointed for the service of God. And they was using those holy goblets to toast an unholy cause. And you know, God, just lost the Wi-Fi, sorry. But God might have been happy, or he might have been ambivalent to them all having a party. You know, we can say what's wrong with the party. He might have been ambivalent there, but as soon as those cups came out, he acted. And we've read the story. And he chose to wrap his hand with a human hand and write that on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. If you give me one moment, I just need to reset this. Sorry. So, well, it's looking at that. But you know where we ourselves are referred to, like there's no temple anymore. There's no sacred objects anymore. That got passed on a long time ago. In fact, if you read all through the New Testament, we're referred to as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives within you?" And when we start drawing comparisons between what King Belshazzar did with those cups, something holy, dedicated to Christ, he was allowed to have his own party, but as soon as he got those cups, bang, hand on the wall. Judgment. So, how much more the living, breathing temple of God, like we're talking about our lives in, you know, as a sacred object, a dedicated object, how much more the living, breathing temple of God, what does God think about us pouring out our lives for unholy causes? And 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21 in the Message Bible says, "In a well-furnished kitchen there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. So we are set apart, we're holy. That's what the word holy means. We learned that from what's in the Bible. It means to be set apart, to be different. And when you get a revelation about that, about who you are and whose you are, as in your God's, not your own, suddenly life starts to change a little bit, or it should, or at least your brain should start to start, or your conscience should start talking to you. And filling up your cup with junk just doesn't seem right anymore. The sweet wine of gossip suddenly tastes a little bitter when you realize that you have a holy cup. Pride doesn't sit in that cup so well. Neither does malice or betrayal. Suddenly cheating on taxes isn't such a good idea. Are you uncomfortable with illegal downloads? Streaming TV shows that you shouldn't be? Being on internet pages you shouldn't be and deleting history? Does that sit in your cup well? All stuff that the culture around you fits in their cup doesn't fit in your holy vessel anymore. You are God's and you're the temple of the Most High God. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." It's just interesting to think, what is your cup overflowing with? You know, we could have said it's only a party. Why can't people be happy? Why can't we just have fun? You know, they weren't doing anything wrong. And our pursuit is not of happiness. The pursuit of happiness is what people do when they're on Pinterest. Our pursuit is of holiness. Christ needs to transform us to the image of his holiness. And that's how we find true joy. It's not behavior modification. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not anything we do. It's grace. And then once we find out and we're grounded in the fact that we are saved, redeemed, restored, forgiven, that's where true joy comes from. Happiness based on circumstances can come and go. And we know this because people get cranky when the Broncos lose or when the weather's rainy, when they had a party on. That's happiness. It comes and goes with circumstances. My joy is based on the fact that Jesus saved me and I have an eternal life. Happiness is a nice added bonus sometimes. We need to find joy. So back to these words, many, many tekel parson. The king saw this and he was worried. It says in Daniel 5:7, the king shouted for the enchanters, the astrologers, and the fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. They didn't even know the language. Like that's what his recorder's written. But the men couldn't read the language. It was a foreign language, and then they didn't know what it meant. And then the queen came in and said, "There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign," this is over 30 years previous, "this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of your gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means." How about is that for a recommendation? So, You've got to remember, by this time, Daniel's over 80. And although I said he served three kingdoms, at this point in time, he'd only served two, because he'd served Darius, and Darius hasn't come along yet. That's the story of the lion's den. And obviously, it sounds like this, he'd either been retired or cast off as old. He wasn't currently in the wise men and magicians, even though he had been the head of them earlier. And I guess it's a good thing he wasn't at that party. And so Daniel walks in and he says, the king says to him, I'll give you whatever I want. And he says, no, keep your gifts, give them to someone else. And he says, I will interpret your dream. But he then starts talking to Belshazzar about Nebuchadnezzar. How all the good things he did good and bad things, but he humbled himself and he just straight up called Belshazzar a man of pride. And he said right at the end of his little speech, he said, you treat with contempt the very God who holds your life in his hands. Sometimes we're a bit like that too. You know, we have a God who holds our life in his hands. We just treat that with contempt. Well, I wonder why Daniel wasn't invited to a party. He did seem like a fun guy. But he wasn't at the party. His integrity was intact. And you remember right from Daniel 1:8, back in the first decision, where it says Daniel resolved not to defile himself, that was concerning that food. The food sacrificed to idols, and he chose to eat vegetables. That's back from the first story when he was 12 or 15, very young. Because we make our decisions and then our decisions make us. Can you imagine that even after 20 years of sitting somewhere, who knows where he was, out the back of Babylon somewhere, he didn't have a title anymore, he didn't have a position, he was an old guy, he was over 80. But he was ready. Didn't matter that he didn't hold a position any longer. He was ready. In the eyes of the world, he was deemed insignificant, but he was ready. His integrity and devotion to God remained intact. In the midst of a foreign land for 70 years, because he knew who he belonged to. He knew that he was holy, that he was set apart. And aren't you glad that in the midst of that party, when the writing was on the wall, and the finger went up, aren't you glad that they didn't find Daniel drunk in a corner somewhere? You know, in the corner of that party, drunk. He could have said, I'm not a wise man anymore. It's not my job. I'm done. He could have said, I'm not the youth leader anymore. I don't have to be a good example. I'm done. That was my job 5 years ago. But he wasn't in that room. He wasn't drunk. He resolved not to defile himself. And he was ready. Full of integrity and ready. You know, our title, us, we're called holy, uncommon, anointed, set apart, consecrated, clean, reserved for God's service. And if we want to be countercultural, this is what we're called to be. Daniel. So those words, mene, mene, tekel, parson. Mene means numbered. Tekel means weighed, and parson means divided. And the message was, your days have been numbered, the days of your rule have been numbered, and they don't add up. You have been weighed. You've been weighed on the scales, and it doesn't amount to much. Divided. Your kingdom is being divided up and handed over to the Medes and the Persians. In an amazing time of history, a double-walled city, enough food for self-sustaining, enough water, king full of pride, but also a prophecy in Daniel 2 that said this day would happen. A prophecy given to Nebuchadnezzar about the statue of gold. And he was told, your kingdom, this kingdom will fall. And it did. It happened this night. The king was killed that night. And, you know, while they're partying with lots of food, lots of water, his enemies, the Medes and the Persians, got in through the river. They came down the Euphrates River. They blocked it a little, or like, there's many different, like, it was a long time ago, right? 2,500 years ago. There's many different, they either diverted the river, but blocked the river, just dropped the flow a little bit and got under those iron gates. Some other history says it fell without a fight. Not even a fight. Just come in and took out the nobles. I don't know. Like, it's sketchy. But Belshazzar died in 539 BC. You know, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. And I want to apply this to life, not just one thing of being drunk with wine. I want to apply this to our life of God as being cups holding, you know, God's Spirit in us. We can get so intoxicated with what the world's offering us that we drink in whatever the culture offers us, and forget about the Spirit of God. And, you know, those people got in under that gate. And yet, that's sort of a picture of our own lives, because when we don't fill up our cup with the things of the Holy Spirit, when the level's a little low, that's when the enemy gets in, when the water's low. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." So Daniel was not a container filled with junk. And when he was called upon, when he was 80, he said, "Hang on, I'm just going to go and empty my life of all this stuff. Then I'm going to fill myself with the Holy Spirit." He was ready to go, not filled with junk. And we've got to be the same. We've got to be ready for the service of God. The good thing about this is it's a message of grace. Because, you know, those cups that were brought from Jerusalem in Daniel 1, desecrated in Daniel 5. Well, in Ezra, they all got returned back. There's a king named Cyrus who came to power after Darius, then Cyrus. And he decreed that the Jews should be sent back to Jerusalem. And he sent all the sacred objects from the temple back. There's a list of them in Ezra 1. And, you know, and they're used again, reconsecrated to God. The amazing thing is this is all prophesied in Isaiah. You know, as we've been talking over the last few weeks, we've been linking what the prophets have been saying into these circumstances, how Jeremiah told them it would be 70 years and how to act. Well, Isaiah, he lived 150 years before. This is a long time before Daniel. And he prophesied this. In fact, if you read at the end of Isaiah 44 and 45, if you read the chapter heading of Isaiah 45, written 150 years before this even happened, the chapter heading is Cyrus, the Lord's chosen one. This is what Isaiah said at the end of 44. "When I speak to the rivers and say, 'Dry up,' they will be dry." So he's referring to that river just drying up a little. And that's when the Medes came up in with Cyrus. "When I say of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd,' he will certainly come and do as I say. He will command, 'Rebuild Jerusalem.' He will say, 'Restore the temple.'" Isn't that an amazing prophecy? 150 years before it happened. And then if you read into Ezra, it's the history of what happened as the people of God moved back to Jerusalem. The return of the people and the return of the temple items. And so, as you know, we have all used our vessels for unholy things. Every one of us. So it's not a go at anyone here, because we're all in the same boat. But grace can reach. So when we forget whose we are, when we forget that we're uncommon and holy, we go astray and we have conversations that we shouldn't have, and we say things we shouldn't, we go places we shouldn't, and we enter into relationships that we shouldn't. We forget that we are the holy vessel of God, waiting to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And that is our purpose and our calling. And, you know, if we're, last week at the youth camp, one of the subjects that Dirk and Andrew were talking to were calling. And I've heard a lot of young people say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what my purpose is. If you read Daniel, it gives you a pretty good idea of what your calling and purpose is. You're called to be holy. You're called to live a life so different and set apart that when an opportunity comes, when a predicament comes, sometimes we don't see the predicament as our calling or our opportunities. We just see that as bad stuff that happens in life. But when that opportunity slash predicament comes that has us between a rock and a hard place, if we're holy, that's the calling, that's the opportunity right there. So you're not looking for some glamorous end goal right up. You make your decisions and your decisions make you. You make one decision. Someone brings in, says, oh, why don't you watch this movie? I got it off the internet last night. It's great. And you say, nah, I don't watch download movies. But if it's good, I'll go buy it off iTunes. You make your decisions and your decisions turn around and make you. And if you're wondering where your calling and your destiny is, you start by making the right decisions right there. That's where it starts. And what I love about Daniel, and I just realized it when I was thinking about this morning, is in each of the stories we've gotten to, one of those stories, the one with the food, he was 15. The one when the predicament came, it doesn't say how old he was, but he was older. He was closer to middle age. When he was asked to interpret the writing on the wall, he was at least 80. And Daniel in the lion's den, that was years after that, because Darius served, like Darius came in. So that was after that night with Belshazzar, when Belshazzar died. So we have a lifetime of story after story of that no compromise, of making his decision and the decision making him. And it's a proof, because the easy decisions were at the start. The ones at the start of Daniel were all about his name and what food he would eat. The ones in the middle of Daniel are someone else got them into a problem and he was associated. But by the end in Daniel in the lion's den, it was said to him, if you pray, you will die. And he got up in his window and he prayed. He made a conscious choice to throw himself in a predicament. So the first decision was just about food. The second one, he was thrown into a predicament. The third one, when he was late, old age, he chose the predicament. He knew the consequences and he made the choice anyway. And you can see the growth in just those stories right through Daniel. It's incredible. You make your decisions and your decisions turn around and make you. Tony, I need your help.
We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to help us. Make decisions of our life that are holy, set aside, set apart for him. Right now. I want you to just consider your heart now, consider your life. We've done this already this morning, but we're going to do it again. We've done it at communion. Are we living lives that are appropriate or inappropriate? Do we need to change things? Do we need to surrender our hearts afresh, completely? Have we been living in the world and not in Christ? Just ask yourself these questions right now. I know there's truth in the fact that we are being sanctified. We are getting closer and working with God. The truth of the matter is we seem to make it harder for ourselves by just doing stupid things, just following our own ways. It's hard enough even when you walk with God to become sanctified, let alone making rebellious, foolish decisions. Let's just confess our sin before the Lord and say, I am not doing that anymore. I am repenting and turning around from those ways. I'm not going to drag this out, but what I'm going to ask, if you have decided again that I really need Christ, I want you to come here and somebody will pray with you, help you, just pray with you. Come quickly though, not going to drag this out. Come quickly. You know in your heart what that is, who that is. If it's you, come now. Somebody will pray with you. Father, we asked you again for grace over our lives, Lord. If we've been living selfish, rebellious lives, Lord, we asked you to forgive us, set us on a path that's true and right, not on a path of lies and destruction of our own lives, Lord Jesus. I pray that if there are believers here that are just living for themselves, just living for themselves, not for Christ, Lord, you would get a hold of their hearts right now. Thank you, Jesus. You ask him whether you've been living for yourself or living for him. Let's lay our hearts down like Daniel did. Be in a place where we're always true, always right, always in a good position. Clear consciences, clear minds. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give ourselves afresh over to you. Father, fill us with the fear of the Lord afresh. Cause us to walk holy, Lord, truthful. Thank you, Lord. We dedicate ourselves, our lives afresh to you, Lord. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just spending a minute. You just keep spending a minute. This won't hurt. We got a minute. I preached a message in Mount Morgan on Friday night regarding our hearts of worship. And you can often tell whether you have an overflow of just love and pure praise and worship. You can often tell where you're up to by doing by whether that is inside of you or not inside of you. Just consider that for a minute. Consider if you have got an overflow of pure worship towards God, just a joy in your heart towards Him, just wanting, desiring to love Him, desiring to, you know, speak out words of gratitude and love and honor. You know, when you see something perfect and beautiful and you just want to, oh, that is just awesome, man. Is that how your heart is towards the Lord? Ask yourself, is my heart devoted to Christ? Do I love Him with passion? Or am I just rolling on? Father, we thank You today that You do get a hold of our hearts, Lord, by Your Spirit. You do call us, Lord. Again, back to what You have for us. We thank You for grace. I thank You for grace, Lord God. You never let us go. You hold us, Lord, in Your arms, even when we're stupid. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.